Well, Hudson Taylor, many of you know the name Hudson Taylor because he pioneered the work into China in the 1800s. Now, China was only briefly open to missionaries for well less than 100 years. China is one of those countries where many missionaries have not been, and obviously right now you don't go to China as a missionary, at least not formally. But during this brief window in human history where this incredible vast country was open to mission work before the communist regime took over, he pioneered the missions work in China, and it grew. And he ended up overseeing a lot of different, what they called missionary stations, you know, where they had a missionary family or several families in a certain geographical area. And there was one particular station that showed incredible fruitfulness. I mean, it was just being effective. People were coming to Christ. You know, it was just amazing. But Hudson was always a little perplexed because there was nothing special about this place geographically. There was nothing really all that special about the missionary family that was stationed there and ministering it to him. And so he continued to be faithful, but like most missionary organizations at that time, he went back to England to raise funds, to bring awareness, prayer needs to the people and the network back there. And as one particular area he was preaching, someone came up to him afterwards and started asking about a certain missionary family and asked very personal questions. And apparently what Hudson found out was this man was a college roommate of this missionary years ago and had devoted to pray for this missionary every single day. And then it came clear. The missionary this man was praying for every day was the same missionary where the work of God was flourishing without any other explanation other than prayer. So as we come to Colossians 4, verse 2, we're going to, in one verse. That's all we're going to hit this morning, because I don't know we can hit any more than this one. The problem with most preachers are we say too much, and so I'm definitely not going to say too much this morning. We're going to keep it really focused, and it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words in the ESV. Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Okay? Now, we've been working our way through Colossians for nearly 18 months since October of 2019, and we're on message number 32 in this book. Okay? Now, since I only preach about 20 or 25 times a year, it takes a lot longer to get through a book, even a small book like Colossians. Now, imagine if I taught through Revelation. We'd be here for like the rest of your lifetimes, you know? Okay? And we might just do that. That's actually kind of one of the books I was thinking about next. But I'm not done with Colossians yet. We still have at least another, you know, 6 months to go in these last, you know, I'm just kidding. There's probably about three or four more messages. But Colossians is a classic book of Paul. First of all, the first couple chapters, he talks about doctrine and theology, okay? Orthodoxy, right thinking, right beliefs. In the last two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's the application. It's orthopraxy, right living. Maybe you guys have heard those terms, orthodoxy, orthopraxy. It's just really technical terms for what you believe and then how you live it. And really, and you see this a lot of times in Paul. Like in Romans, it's not half and half. It's more like 75-25. It's chapters 1 through 11 and then 12 through 16. Okay, and Philippians, very similar, you know, the first couple chapters, the last couple chapters. Ephesians, very similar, okay? And so the two must go hand in hand. And you can always tell when issues come up in our lives or in someone else's life, it almost always has to do with your orthodoxy, what you believe, you know, or your orthopraxy, what you're doing, how you're living, how you're behaving, or sometimes it's both. So if the wheels start to go off in your life or maybe your child's life or maybe your spouse's life, it's always going to go back to one of those two things, right? Is there something that you're believing, you know, that you've bought into that Paul warns against, right? In particularly chapter 2, watch out for the heretics, okay? And there's all kinds of heresies going on today, both theologically and socially, right? We've talked about those from the pulpit. But sometimes there's also, in practice, things that go wrong, or maybe things that you were doing that you kind of forgot about. Life has become busy, and you do less of this than you used to. It's kind of like where John tells the Ephesians in the book of Revelation, you've lost your first love. And what does he say? Repent and redo. Go back and do the things you first did. And so that's kind of one of these messages this morning when it comes about prayer, is for some of you, you believe in the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the greatness of God, and you've experienced that in your prayer time. But maybe for some of you, as life has gotten more complex, as the kids have become both numerous and bigger, the pressures of life have kind of pushed prayer out, okay? And this is just going to be a great reminder, let's get it back in. Maybe for some of you, you just haven't really ever devoted your much time in prayer, okay? Maybe you know that God is good and great and he cares and he's loving, but you just have really never taken the time to develop a prayer life that coordinates with your theological beliefs, okay? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because one of the heresies in the book of Colossians is the separation of body and soul. That you can believe something theologically, but then do something immorally, you know? And what Paul is saying is our body and our soul need to be united. Our beliefs and our actions, our mind and our mouth, these things need to be coordinated. They need to not be hypocritical, okay? They need to be flowing in the same direction. And this is obviously the challenge of the Christian life, to continue to sharpen our thinking, continue to grow our knowledge and understanding of an infinite God, and at the same time, put those truths to practice. Okay, how many of you have had an awesome Bible time, maybe even a great prayer time, and then 2 hours later, you're mad as you're driving to, actually, I did that this morning on the way here. I came to a roundabout, and this car about stopped, and this is like 7 o'clock in the morning. There's no one on the road, and I'm honking, and I just go around them, and about 30 seconds later, I felt really bad. So, but that's okay. I repented to both God and you. So, but doesn't it happen? You know, we have great prayer time, and then, you know, 30 minutes later, we're honking at some, you know, guy who can't go around a roundabout, you know? And so these are wonderful truths, okay? So Paul is saying, hey, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Well, let's pick this apart a little bit. The first phrase, continue steadfastly in prayer, the word continue steadfastly has the idea of devotion. It's just actually one word in the Greek. And the reason why it has that word continue is because in the Greek, it just like in the English, you have past, present, and future tenses. And this verb, it's a command. So it's commanding you to be devoted. Okay? It's saying you must be devoted. And it's not saying just a one-time thing. So the word continue has the idea of the verb tense. Paul wants you to do something not just once and not just twice, but over and over again. He wants what you're going to call you to be devoted to, which is prayer. He wants you to repeatedly or habitually be devoted to having prayer a part of your life. Okay? So when you pray before you eat, that's not really what he's talking about. Okay? Now I'm glad you pray when you eat. But he's wanting this to be on an ongoing basis in your life. Now, the word devoted has the idea of being persistently, obstinately involved in a task or continue to do something with intense effort, to give attention to be unremitting. I love that word, unremitting. I mean, you grasp onto it, and you're unwilling to let go of it. How many of you are stubborn? How many of you would consider yourself stubborn? Oh, yeah, I got at least you two redheads, Kirby, you two. Yep, I've got some stubborn kids. Oh, what? You're stubborn? How old are you? You can. Oh, okay. So, and you're still stubborn? Oh, man, there's no hope for some of us. Oh, boy. Okay, Well, Paul wants us to be stubborn, so good. He wants you to be stubborn, but stubborn to the right things. And one of the things Paul wants us to be stubborn about is stubbornly devoted to prayer, unwilling to let it go. And you see this other times in Scripture. You don't need to turn there, but Acts 2, it's the description of the early church. Everything is kind of like at the beginning, Jesus left and they're like, oh, what are we doing? You know, and it's before the movement of the Holy Spirit comes and the church is launched. So in Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then a couple verses later, in verse 46, it says, and day by day, so there's one description, attending the temple. The word attending the temple is actually the same word. Being devoted. So it says, day by day, really, they devoted themselves to gathering together in the temple. So the early church connected and hung on to teaching of God's word, of breaking bread and of praying. So that's our prayer. But they also were devoted to doing what you're doing right now. Showing up on a regular basis to fellowship, to learn, to encourage and challenge each other, to stay focused on Christ. You know, does it surprise you that when people start walking away from the church, it's only a matter of time before they start walking away from God? That's always one of my concerns for not only our kids, but other young believers. When you're talking to somebody and they, you know, you talk about church life and they're either hopping around from church to church, or they haven't been to church in 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months. And you can set your dial, right? Your stopwatch. You know, it may be instead of seconds or minutes, it's maybe weeks or months. But sooner or later, they're going to start walking away from God. They're going to start compromising in some way, you know. And so you see that right there in Acts chapter 2. But Acts chapter 6, the famous deacon passage. Praise God for our dangerous deacon. But this was where the deacon, this is one of the foundational passages for the needs not only of elders, but also deacons. And the early church is, they're just becoming overwhelmed because the apostles are, they recognize the importance of two things. And you'll see it in our passage when I read it. Prayer and ministry of the word. But they also have all this practical stuff. They have these widows that they need to take care of and all these other. And so they have this huge pressure of all this practical stuff that needs done in the church. And they say this. They say Acts chapter 6 verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will appoint this duty to them. Why? But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of God's word. Okay? Prayer, and that's probably a pretty good description, job description of what pastors should be doing. Praying and ministering God's word. So actually, this was kind of cool, because I'm going to kind of add this to our little list here. you know, as we're looking for a pastor. And finally, Romans chapter 12, Paul says to the Romans, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant, same word, be constant in prayer. Okay? Be constant in prayer. It's interesting that actually the word devoted, if you did a word study, 60% of the time, so over half the time, it's describing prayer. There's other things that Paul wants us to be devoted to, but over half the time, it's describing the idea of being devoted to one thing. Prayerfulness, taking time in your schedule to pray and talk to God about life going on, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. This is really a cool passage. Paul is talking to Timothy about widows and which widows to support and which ones not, and he gives a list, and part of the description, he says, the true widow is one who is left all alone, who has set her hope in God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. What a great description, right? So, yeah, hopefully our devotion to God and prayer doesn't just happen when we're, you know, young and desperate and poor and stupid and foolish. Hopefully our desperation and prayer continues as we grow older and wiser and slower. Okay? The kind of devotion to prayer that we see in these examples, and which are commanded in our passage, Colossians chapter 4, only happens when we are more impressed with what God can do as compared to what we can do. Now, I'll say that again. The kind of devotion that we are commanded to have will only happen when you're more impressed with what God can do more than what you can do. Now, I am a task-oriented person, okay? If I see a problem, I just kind of jump into it and I just start hammering away, whether it be verbal counsel, input, correction, rebuke, or if it's a hole that needs dug, I mean, I just get in there and start doing it. So I act before I think most of the time, okay? Now, I don't know how many of you are in that position, but this is a really good reminder to me because I think a lot of times in my life, I do or say before I pray. I do and say before I pray. And I wonder sometimes what life would be like if I would pray before I say. Now, there's always going to be this tension between doing and praying, right? We shouldn't be only praying people. Of course, there are some people that all they can do is pray. Many of you have probably heard stories about, certain people who maybe because of age or infirmities or illness or bodily harm, they can't do a whole lot. That the ability to do has been taken away from them. And they pray. Who's the missionary in India? Amy Carmichael. I was blown away. Someone read about Amy Carmichael. Was that Nate? Someone talked about Amy Carmichael. Maybe it was even me. Wow. If it was me, then whoo, man, whoo. But the last 10 years of her life, she couldn't do anything. And she prayed. She sat in her bed. Didn't we hear that?
I think it was 20 years.
It was Nate? Let's give it to Nate. Good job, Nate. Yeah, 10 or 20 years, she couldn't do anything. Now, she had done plenty in earlier life, but the last part of her life, she did nothing but pray. She couldn't do anymore. And people would, oh, that's right, Nate would, yeah, because I was sitting right there. And people would come and she would just give counsel to them, you know, younger women. Awesome, but she would pray. And so there's always going to be that tension between doing and praying. But praying should be a major part of what we do. I was just thinking here, you know, some things, you know, how vain it is to live out our days without prayer. How frustrating will our parenting be? Parenting, if we're continuing to seek, if we want to influence our kids, but we're not praying. Now, some of you who have young kids, you don't think you need to pray. You can just like command them, tell them, spank them, you know, if you don't eat your dinner, then you're going to sit there all night. Okay, you know, there's all kinds of things we can do. But when your kids get older and they have a mind of their own, oh, are you going to find out? Prayer is about the only thing you can do. You know, that and pull out your hair. Okay. How stressful does our labors during the day when we clock in and clock out if we don't ask God to bless our efforts? I can't tell you how many times in home repairs, like, you know, I do before I pray. How many times have I done things around the house and I just jump right in and do, and then I spend like five times going to like Menards. Like I've got like 4 hours devoted and I spend three going back and forth to Menards and the project still isn't done in the 4 hours that it should have been done in, you know, because I'm just too busy to stop and think and pray, you know. Am I the only one? I'm not really preaching to any of you, by the way. This message is fully to me. You're just kind of reading my mind. I'm just kind of speaking out loud what I'm thinking to myself. And hopefully you'll be blessed and encouraged by it. But here's one of the other things. How self-righteous do we become by our spiritual endeavors when we obey, but we don't pray? We will become self-righteous if we are obeying, if we're doing, but we're not praying. You know, I will say that I am probably one of the most blessed men because my mother-in-law and father-in-law pray for Kim and I every single day. Every single day. They've told me dozens and dozens of times. They take time. I mean, sometimes they live with us, you know, so I go down in the basement across, and they have a little interest. Sometimes, I can't tell how many times I've walked in, you know, in the morning, you know, 7:30, 8 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock, and they're there on their little couch praying sometimes. And I know one of the people they're praying for is Kim and I. And as I was reflecting on this, I was like, wow, how self-righteous would it for me to be to kind of, you know, pat myself on the chest or the back with some of the blessings that Kim and I have experienced, and it has nothing to do with me at all. God answered their prayers by orchestrating certain things that I thought, oh, well, yeah, I did that. It had nothing to do with me, right? And so I think for some of us, we have to be careful that we don't allow self-righteousness or this pride to come apart, because we're attributing some of these successes in life to our efforts, when in fact they have nothing to do with our efforts. They have to do with someone else's prayer for us. But when you're the one praying for those things, you're more quickly to recognize God's the one who's doing it. Okay? So kids, I think you need to, if you have praying parents, you need to particularly be very careful that you don't become self-righteous, because much of the blessings in your life has nothing to do with you. It really doesn't. God has allowed you to experience certain blessings in your life because your parents or your grandparents are praying for you on a regular basis, and maybe you don't even know it. You know, the other thing that we should pray for is because I think God really enjoys hearing from us. I think He really enjoys hearing from us. You know, kids, as you grow older, probably one of the things that your parents will enjoy the most, particularly as you launch outside of the house and you go your own way, is being included. Gabe and Kayla are, Kayla's my oldest daughter by birth, and they're married. They've been married for 2 years, and they're out on a little very needed vacation down in Nashville. And they group texted Kim and I some pictures. Kayla's beginning to feel a little bit more healthy. Many of you know that she's battled Lyme disease for a number of years now, and she's now beginning, just through some prayerfulness and some good work with a doctor or two, she's beginning to come back to her joyful, you know, and sometimes goofy self. And Gabe got to see that once again. And so he shot a couple pictures of her when they were out. And I tell you, it was so fun that they included us in that process. Don't you think God enjoys hearing from you? You know? When you come to God with a problem, a challenge, and our verse says, with thanksgiving, rejoicing, you think God enjoys that, right? Because you're saying, I want a relationship with you. I don't just want your dollars, your resources, God. I want you in my life. I want you in your life. And so, kids, I want to encourage you, when you grow older, as you're beginning to launch out of your home, I tell you what, one of the most beautiful things that you can do for your mom and dad is include them in your life. Not like every single time, but, you know, every now and then, send them a text. Hey, this is what we're doing. Thanks for helping me get here, you know. And I think God enjoys the same thing. It's pleasurable for Him when we come to Him. It's an act of worship. It's an act of worship when we pray. Well, it says, you know, be devoted continually to prayer, and it says watchful. Now, this word watchful is actually describing prayer. It's not a command. It's not commanding us to be watchful. It's describing what a devotion in prayer looks like. It's describing, it's a participle, so it actually describes the main word, being devoted. And one of the ways that you are devote yourself to prayer is by being watchful, being alert, being attentive. The opposite is to be asleep or distracted. It has the idea of praying with your eyes wide open, praying based on what is going on around you. Revelation chapter 3, one of the churches that John writes to is the church of Sardis. And it says, and to the angel of the church of Sardis, write these words. The words of him who has seven spirits of God and seven stars says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Same word. and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete my sight. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And that's to God's people. This is a church who had fallen asleep. And God is knocking on the door and saying, wake up, pay attention. It's interesting, when Jesus was in the garden, this is the very night before he's crucified, right? And takes his, after the Last Supper, goes up to the garden, and it's late at night, you know, and they had probably a good meal, and so those two things are hard, and obviously God, Jesus is spending his last hour with him, and he goes off to pray for an hour. He comes back, and he says, so you men could not keep watch with me for even 1 hour? Keep watching and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen, amen. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter also says in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober spirit. Be on the alert. Same word. Be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we should be alert, paying attention, because we have an enemy, the lion. We have temptations through the world that are constantly coming across our paths, trying to distract us, cause us to walk off the path. And so that's one of the things that prayerfulness often does. It keeps you from being distracted by the things of this world. It reminds you when you're praying to God and you're bringing a situation up, a person, a challenge, an opportunity, prayerfulness, when you present it to God, helps you stay focused and realize this world is not going to be here forever. Yes, I may have an opportunity to plant my hands and my life deeper into the soil of this ground, or I can plant it more in eternity. I love my in-laws, because they're constantly, you know, the whole financial world is in a topsy-turvy right now. You know, the stock market is up and down. Bitcoin is up and down. Everything's up and down. And my mother, we were having this conversation this week, and she goes, and they're getting older, so we're beginning to talk about, you know, the retirement. What happens when they can't bring in income anymore? And she goes, well, let's just give more away. She goes, it lasts forever that way. I'm like, oh, boy. What a perspective, you know. I'm always like, how can we save more and make sure you got it? And she goes, well, let's just give more away, because that way we have more in heaven. She's like, okay. But that's because they're prayerful, right? They don't constantly think about this world. I mean, when they put the formula of life together, A plus B plus C equals D, it's not world, world, world. It's Jesus and eternity, and he's building a kingdom for me. That equals my perspective. Not, I need to save enough for retirement, and my car is rusting, and it needs repair, and there's good, you know, those are all important. There's always that fine balance, okay? I'm not saying that we never save for this. We do. There's wisdom in that. But so many of us are so clingy to this world, and we forget about eternity. Prayerfulness keeps you focused and reminded that there is an eternity coming, and there's a God that you're going to give an account to. And everything you have, whether it be financially, or whether it be intellectually, or whether it be relationally, or whatever, your body, all of it was given to you by God. And you're going to have the opportunity to tell God one day how you made use of all those resources that God gave you. Age. The amount of years you've been given. Well, finally, he says, how should this prayer, so we should be devoted to it, we need to cling to it, we need to be stubborn to pray. We need to do it with watchfulness, paying attention around us, and we need to do it with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. So it's not all about sharing our burdens and our frustrations. Oftentimes, prayerfulness keeps it balanced when we're thanking God for the things that he's given to us already. It's not just constantly telling God our needs and our worries and our stresses It's also lifting our eyes and recognizing all the blessings, all the opportunities, all the people. When you're unhealthy, all the days of health that you have had, and actually you do have. You're still breathing. Charles Spurgeon says that it's interesting how Paul continues to keep on saying, be thankful or with thanksgiving. Why? Because it's the oil that makes the machinery of life go round and round. Thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude, rejoicing, it's all the same root word. It's the oil that makes the machinery of life go round and round without burning up. Without burning up. So if you feel a little tense, if you feel the heat of life, kind of, if you're feeling burned out, how many times have you stopped to give thanks to God for the things around you? Right? If you're feeling burned out, maybe we need to take a step back sometimes and say, well, God, thank you. There's a lot of things to be stressed about in life. I'm not saying that's going to go away. But oftentimes, it's an attitude of gratitude that really helps us keep things in perspective that help us to manage those challenges of life. One commentator said this, if the church demonstrated its life of prayer in the same with the same dedication and persistence that the government collects taxes, then the church would indeed have little to fear from the gates of hell. In fact, there would be no question about the truthfulness from William Cowper when he said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Isn't that true? If we are as devoted to prayer as the government is to collecting taxes, or we are in terms of collecting our paycheck, what would change in life? What would change in life? Well, what I want to do this morning is take some time to pray and implement this, because I think that's what we need to do. I'm glad that we devote times to prayer. I hope you're doing it individually, but I want to also take time for us as a church to do it corporately speaking. So what I want to do is give us about 15 minutes to break up in smaller groups. So, you know, two or three families at the most together. Twos would be great, but I don't want to leave anybody out. So groups of two or three families together, feel free to break your chairs apart. And when it comes to about the time to end, then I will get back up here, and either with this mic or the other one, I'll close this in prayer. What I want to encourage you to do during this time, it's very easy when you do prayer times like this to share all your prayer requests and not spend any time praying. What I encourage you to do is just gather together and don't share prayer requests and just spend time praying for those things that are on your heart. And the other folks in with you will join you. Now, if you run out of time praying, if you run out of items praying, it's just because you're not thinking enough. There's plenty to pray about. So I'm sure in 15 minutes you will just begin to hit the iceberg, right? There's a lot of things. You're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. And so what you should do is just one person pray about one thing, and then the next person, and just go around. If you go around two, three, four times around the circle, praying, you know, 60 seconds, you know, 2 minutes for each item, you'll cover a lot of ground in the next 15 minutes, okay? And then again, about 15 minutes from now, I'll get back up here and close this to prayer, and then we'll enjoy some of our worship songs this morning, okay? So just move your chairs around, groups of two or three families, and enjoy the next 15 minutes praying together.